He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness, our weaknesses, that he carried. It's our weaknesses that he carries. The great thing about hearing the word of God is that the word of God gives renewal to our minds, and our minds are part of our soul. So why don't you just lay your hand on your soul? Imagine it's here. Let's just lay our hands here on our soul, because our soul is made up of emotions, but it's made up, our mind is part of that. And as the word of God is brought to us, wherever we might be at 11:30, at 12 o'clock, we can be renewed by the power of the word of God, which renews us. So Jesus, the one who came to carry our weaknesses and then to show us a way forward, would you speak now through Alice in words that will refire our minds and give energy into our whole life and how we see life. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Alice and I'm married to Chris and we're the pastors here. Chris and I met at university. I'd like to think that was recently, but now I have to say back in the day. Because when it's over one decade, pushing into two. Yeah, anyway, we met. It was nice. It was really good. Anyway, and he turned up in Ugg boots, which in the year 2000 was really weird. Everyone's like, why is he wearing Ugg boots? What are they? And he'd just done a gap year in Australia, and so he'd like come back, and Aussies, like, they wear their Ugg boots to go like surfing. And well, no, they don't, after they're surfing, not actually when they're surfing, because that would be wet sheepskin. Anyway, they come out and they put their Uggs on. It's like this male Aussie thing, and everyone's like, mm. And he also had a slight Australian accent, so everyone thought he was Australian for a while. I love that. Anyway, he received some mockery for a while, but he stood his ground. And then Kate Moss wore them on the front of Vogue, and everyone's like, Chris Bond, you got there first. You bought in the Ugg boots, but no one tracks it back to you, but we all know you were there first. Anyway, the good thing about having relatives, which we do, Chris's family in Australia, is I've had a steady stream of Ugg boots over the years. And this morning I was wearing my most recent pair, and they were just so comfy. I just wanted to stay in them all day. And I was like, can I go to Hope in my Uggs? Can I speak in my Uggs? I know, but I was like, I know, I had a real tension. I was like, Hope would love it. We're all friends. We're all family. It's like family. You wear your slippers when you're with family. And I was like, no, because we're going to work, aren't we? We're going to work. And I need to get out of my comfortable Uggs and put my work shoes on and get to work, which is the point that we're making today. Last week we looked about blessed to be a blessing, that's the design of the people of God. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, you are blessed, which is literally the importation of life in all its fullness, that you can bring life wherever you go, to every tribe, language, people, and ethnic group, to every peoples of the earth. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were blessed, and then it broke out in Joseph's generation to Egypt around him. It broke out initially to Potiphar, who he was enslaved to, and he became so such a good steward of Potiphar's household that Potiphar just let him run the show. Then he was falsely accused. He was put in prison. And the prison warden was so impressed with his stewardship and the blessing and favour that was on him that he let him run the prison. And that's where we got to last week. And we're going to look at what then happens to Joseph in that context. But firstly, I want to just share, I guess, what always moves me in my heart. And what is so incredible, and it is the church. I'm not talking about the abusive, corrupt hypocrisy of the church. Of course, we all know and hate that. I'm talking about the organic ninja change the world army that runs through communities and peoples and families with love, joy and peace and brings healing and transformation wherever she goes. And I've got a few little examples of this country, how we've been affected. For those of you who've always wanted a theological backup for your love of football, here's some exciting news for you. In the 19th century, following the formation of the FA in England, a number of football clubs were founded by churches. Everton Football Club was founded in 1879 at St. Domingo's Methodist Church. Ben Chambers was an advocate of this thing called muscular Christianity, a Victorian movement at the time which encouraged healthy minds and bodies. The Goodison Park Ground has a church partially within the perimeter, and so they avoided playing so they wouldn't clash with the church services. In the same year, Fulham St. Andrew's Church Sunday School became Fulham FC, later to become that, was founded by members of the C of E Church there for the same members of the Sunday School. In 1880, St. Mark's Anglican Church later became Manchester City FC, St. Mary's Church Southampton. I know, you hear it, you feel it. Do you know why they were doing this? We'll look at the Sunday School movement, something very close to my heart, in a minute. But they were particularly wonderful. We see this in Scotland. St. Mary's Church Hall in Colton was a way to fight poverty in East Glasgow. They started up that football club to mobilise people who were otherwise completely not disenfranchised and didn't have any sort of sense of hope or future. They were mobilised into being part of something bigger than themselves, and obviously we still reap, you know, the global fruit really of that movement then. And as you heard in my voice then, I've talked about the Sunday School movement before. I'm just going to talk about it again. So when we hear Sunday School, think, it's a bit twee, slightly awkward and embarrassing, but anything about Jesus is never that. If it's twee or awkward, embarrassing, it's probably not him. It's probably something else, sentimentality, nostalgia, fear. I don't know what it is, but it's never him. He's never like that. So Sunday School was this incredible movement in England when they had children working in factories during the Industrial Revolution for 6 days a week, and the only day off they had was Sunday. So these two vicars and another believer, a woman, they had this idea, why can't we just train these children, teach them like literacy and the Bible and just get them mobilised and steward them? And this would have been incredibly costly because it's their day off too, personally to their own lives, but also incredibly odd and shameful because they were moving against a materialistic momentum at the time, which was to exploit child labour. So anyway, in the 1780s, they said, let's just do this. Let's just provide education for working children. And a man called William King started a Sunday school in Dursley, Gloucestershire, suggested to his friend Robert Raikes that he should start a similar school in Gloucester. And he wrote it in his journal, which meant other clergy read it, and it aimed to teach youngsters reading, writing, and ciphering, and a knowledge of the Bible. So that's the 1780s. By 1785, so there's not much between the 1780s and 1785, 250,000 English children were attending Sunday school. There were 5,000 in Manchester alone, which was the heart of the Industrial Revolution. And by 1895, an organisation had done some massive amount of distributing of literacy and so on. But the Sunday school movement was cross-denominational, and it is known as the precursor to our national system of primary education. So the reason we have primary education in this country was two or three people just thought, that's not right. That's not right to exploit children. Let's start teaching them. Nothing, You don't get that level of momentum without the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't get interdenominational 250,000 people suddenly, sorry, teachers wanting to teach that many children across a country who everyone else disregards. That is a momentum. That is what the Holy Spirit's doing in that time. And that's, we still receive the fruit of that in this nation now. And then finally, the other one, going back just a little bit further and a little bit more European in time, is hospitals. So I don't know if you know this, but there were places called valetudinaria, care places for the sick, scattered in the Roman Empire. In the declaration of Christianity as an accepted religion in the Roman Empire drove an expansion of the council provision of care. Under the first Council of Nicaea, so the first time they will meet officially under the Roman Empire is now Christian, the construction of a hospital in every cathedral town was begun. And they were places of worship, healing, hope, welcoming, hospital literally from the old French Hôtel Dieu, the house, the Hotel of God, and study and so on. Inpatient medical care, in the sense of what we today consider a hospital, was an invention driven by Christian mercy and Byzantine innovation. In a moment, I'm going to speak about how the dreams of Pharaoh and the dreams of Joseph are converging. And that is a brilliant example. God always brings an impetus on Christian mercy just at the time of technological breakthrough and innovation, just when it's needed. The church is mobilized to bring what's necessary to move humanity to the next level or stage of civilization. And so there was incredible just technological medical advances made in the Byzantine context, of which the growth of Christianity at that time just brought in the mercy needed to make sure that partnership worked for everyone. And then we see this carries on into medieval Europe, particularly St. Benedictine, who's the patron saint of Europe. These incredible home monasteries and communities just exploded all over France and Germany, and they cared for the sick, and they had things like, it doesn't matter who they are or what they believe. Some of them were really like, they don't leave here until they're better or they die. And others were, it doesn't, you know, we welcome everyone. And slave or free, one of them was Christian or Jew, which again would have been, it doesn't feel radical to us, but it was at the time, incredible honour of individual human dignity. And then the 8th and 9th centuries, Emperor Charlemagne decreed that the hospitals, which had been well conducted before his time, had fallen into decay, should be restored in accordance with the needs of the time. So he ordered that a hospital should be attached to every cathedral and monastery. And then we have the Benedictine movement. So we just three. I mean, I could think of example after example after example about how Jesus and following Jesus has changed the world for the better. And I boast, not in those things, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus that's made that possible, made the heart change within us possible, so that we can care where we didn't care before, so we can love, be free from our own self-focus to love others and serve others in the way we just couldn't before. And of course, to honour the many, many thousands and millions of good Samaritans of no faith or of other faiths who just know deep down that is part of being human is to be humanitarian. And Jesus honours that in his parable of the Good Samaritan, which the children are learning about this morning. So this is the context within which I'm talking about getting out of our Uggs and into our working shoes. Oh, I love our Uggs. We love them. And there is definitely a time for them. There's definitely a time. As soon as I get home with my Sunday lunch. but I'm going to read now Galatians 3, which is just, if you ever just want to read about what Jesus has done for you, read the book, a letter to the Galatian churches. It's phenomenal. It's just 6 chapters, 2 or 3 pages, and it just basically, it says it all. It's absolutely incredible. And it basically says that this work, this momentum, this movement that we're part of was something God did through Jesus and enables us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do we have to do to be part of it? We just have to believe it. We just have to say, yes, I'm in. That's it. It's really, really simple. Paul says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? So Abraham had this promise, you're blessed to be a blessing. And he didn't rush around trying to be a blessing or work out how to be a blessing. He simply said, yeah, I'm in. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be a blessing. And he messed up and he had his weaknesses and so on, like all of us. But there was something in him that was like, yeah, I'm taking you at your word. And that's all the requirement. The only requirement is we just, when we hear him, we just say, yeah, I receive what you have for me. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So we all come into that blessing now. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's any of us here who aren't Jewish, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, so he was preaching the gospel in Genesis 12 when he says, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Because all that gospel is a bit of a religious word, it's unhelpful. It simply means the good news. It's just good news. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we come into that blessing. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. There were the rights and wrongs, the principles, the values, whether we have a Mosaic law or our own sense of law and principle, a way of living that feels right. But we were imprisoned because we always fell short of it. It never works. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. There's a moment when Christ came and said, that way of right and wrong, of black and white, isn't my way. That doesn't work. It manages the chaos of the human condition, just about, or exposes where we fall short, but it can't actually have that capacity to change us and heal us and restore us. All it can do is hold us in a holding pen until Jesus comes, and then all we have to do is just say yes. And it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we come into that original promise to Abraham. And we are blessed along with Abraham. And we're blessed to be a blessing. And I talked about how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have the blessing. And then something happens after that momentum is created. And they just know that they know that they know they're blessed. The blessing breaks out onto Potiphar's household, onto the prison household. And then finally, we see this major breakthrough that happens in the Near Eastern, the ancient dominant empire at the time, the ancient Near East, Egypt. This major breakout of the blessing of God happens under Joseph. He understands, he knows, he believes, and his blessing releases blessing to the nation and the nations beyond. So why, how do these connect? Well, when Chris Vallotton came in January, he said said something which really helped me see what was happening, that the dreams of Joseph and the dreams of Pharaoh are converging. So what are the dreams of Pharaoh? Well, the dreams of Pharaoh are, I'm the leader, I'm a god of this dominant empire, and we're going to have some years of plenty. We're going to have years where we're in charge and everything works and our harvests work. But then we're going to have some years of really excruciating need and lack and want and famine. So that's his dream. Joseph's dream is that he's going to be a leader and he's able to steward resources. That was his dream. But way back when he was 17, 13 years previously, he had these dreams that he would be in leadership. And that is happening in our time now. There is a dream of plenty and then the money running out, the resources running out. Actually, just other things like emotional and mental health running out, resources running out. That's what's happening. And meanwhile, many of us for many, many years, like Joseph, are being prepared to be able to step up and serve and partner with and provide God's unlimited wonderful, powerful, healing resource wherever it's needed, at every level, financial, emotional, spiritual. So Joseph's a type of Jesus. And what he shows is that he served Egypt. And this incredible moment comes when Joseph is restored to his brothers who betray him. And he says to his brothers, tell my father, I have become a father to Pharaoh. So the original problem was when we fell away from God. We were cut off from him. We were orphan spirited. And we play out all sorts of orphan spirited behaviors all the time. And what Abraham was designed to be was a father to many nations. He was designed to recover that fathering, that covering, that protection that keeps us safe and healed and protected and whole and provided for. And Abraham was designed to do that. And then Isaac, then Jacob, and then through the line, through Jesus, we all have the spirit of father, and we can provide that covering and protection and safety so people, everyone, can flourish under our care. And Joseph has this amazing moment where he says, to all the eyes of the world, he would be under Pharaoh. He was second in command to Pharaoh. But he knew that God had made him a father to Pharaoh. He was actually protecting him. He was actually fighting for him. He was actually covering him and protecting him from exposure and bringing provision and resource where there was great lack. And Jesus does that for us. He actually covers and protects. He brings that provision and that kindness where we need it. And we are his body now on earth. We are Joseph, if you like. We are designed to bring our wisdom and our leadership and our servant heart and our vision to the table and bring that covering through serving, through laying down our lives, through becoming humble, through ministering to the one. I think this is something God's doing. I have this in phrase, inspired franchises. I think the Holy Spirit has heard the cries of people. If you think of the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son, where he comes, he spent all the inheritance, but he's disconnected from the father. And we have so much inheritance in this country from following Jesus, but we've become disconnected from God, the source. And he comes to the end of himself and says, I need to go back, actually. I need to recover that covering. I need to recover and find God again. And I think Jesus is hearing those cries of people who find themselves empty and lost and lonely. Age UK recently did a survey. Now, I assume this applies to the elderly. It would be shocking if it was nationwide, but it's really shocking if it applies just to the elderly, because they're a charity for the elderly. 3.5 million people live, and their primary contact is a television right now. It's just devastating. That's a devastating statistic. That's a lot of people who are finding that their resources, their life, their humanity, their emotional well-being is running out, and people want to come home and be recovered. They want to be covered again and find that love again and that purpose and meaning and hope. And there are so many cultural words that are kingdom open doors at the moment, like well-being and resilience and just resourcefulness and community and authenticity and transparency. All these things we crave, they're things that Jesus is and he brings. Sometimes he brings them to us even though we don't know him or acknowledge him. But a lot of the time he reveals himself as well. Anyway, I think God has heard these cries, and I think he's recovering the Father's heart. I don't know if you've noticed in the last couple of decades, maybe particularly in the charismatic movement, there's been a real emphasis on the Father heart, so that we know we're loved, we know we're sons and daughters, and we find our identity in that and not in that orphan-spirited behaviour, which very much influences religious thinking as well as any other form of thinking. We just know we're loved, and he's good and kind and abundant. And I know for myself, he's blessed me, as I said last week, to the point of offence. I know he loves me. He loves me. And then there's a moment where it breaks out. It has to break out, like Joseph's generation. And I call these things inspired franchises. So firstly, the first inspired franchise itself is the church. There are 50,000 of them in this country, communities like this, who just love each other, love God, are getting on with life. It's a fantastic, fantastic resource. And then there are amazing movements of like they're based in local churches, but they just work everywhere. This Alpha works everywhere. It can work in a main hall. It can work in a home. It can work on a one-to-one. There's CAP, Christians Against Poverty, releasing people all the time from physical debt, but also many people are coming to the Lord. It can be franchised anywhere, in any city, any church in the country. There's Night Shelter, which we really experienced a very successful run of this winter, where you have seven churches partnering together and one church takes a night a week. And between them, you have like 10 to 15 guests who haven't currently got a home who can stay and build community. That can be go to every city in the country, and it works. Food Bank, it works. We have one here. They're all over the country. They're an inspired franchise. Street Pastors, again, just looking after people very late at night when they're maybe more vulnerable, when they've been out and they need to come home or be looked after. And this one, I just love this because I love stats. I just really love stats. Home for Good. Home for Good is a beautiful organisation that has a real heart and vision for those in adoption and foster care. And it has this brilliant insight. There are 50,000 children in the care system and there are 50,000 churches. And they just said, all you need is one family having one child in the care system taken out and put into that family supported by one church, and the church in this country could completely eradicate the care system. I mean, that is phenomenal. That's Home for Good. I didn't come up with that. But when Aaron was speaking at New Wine 2 years ago and he talked about prison and some other people talking about prison statistics, I started looking into it. Okay, there are 90,000 men in prison, about 5,000 women. What a waste of time and money to have that. It costs about 30 to 40 grand to keep someone in prison. I was like, wouldn't it be amazing if every single church in the country, because there are 50,000 of us, took just two people, man and a woman, or mainly two men, and just loved them, and everyone became part of the family, and that would probably break reoffending rates and may even clear out the prison problem. And I had in my head, make prisons history. Wouldn't that just be amazing? It's just not impossible. They were impossible, but they're not. As soon as we think them, as soon as he gives them the thought, it becomes possible. And so what's beautiful about here is there's this wonderful kind of charity or whatever called Mentor Me, where someone comes out of prison, they're immediately, if they want to kind of get well, change, whatever they want to do, make that decision, then they have people who can mentor them, just walk in that journey with them, often people who have been through that journey themselves, and they never have to reoffend because everything, the orphan spiritedness, is dealt with by coming part of family and having covering. Yeah, I'm just so proud to be part of the church when the church is doing what the church is designed to do. It is the best, most beautiful, kind, loving, merciful movement in the world. It has changed the world. There is no doubt about it. By kind, humble people, hundreds of millions of these people, we'll never know their names, but they just go about serving and loving the one, the person in front of them. It might be that elderly person. It might be someone, a vulnerable adult. It might be a child. It doesn't really matter, but there's enough resources for us to eradicate prison, to eradicate any people in foster care. There's enough food to go around the whole world. We know these things. We know there's always enough resource. We just need to be mobilized to redistribute. And I have this phrase in my head a lot, conduits of redistribution. That's who we are. That's what we're designed to be. Marvin, we are in an absolutely unprecedented example. It's extraordinary to be in a city where the mayor has said, you bring your creative solutions to the problem of cuts to the table. It's extraordinary. There are £92 million of cuts to be made in this city. I totally believe we can step up and deal with that. It costs £32 billion to this country in public services because of disconnectedness. There's just not even lack of welfare or criminality or anything. It's simply people are disconnected. Costs so much money. Family would heal that. Family, community would just resolve that. £32 billion gone. Because actually the real thing we all need is not money, but love, isn't it? We all know that. And this is where we find it in him and with each other. So their Cinnamon Network, I really like them. They're brilliant. They basically mobilised this the whole country. They looked at all the stats of volunteering by the churches and faith groups in the UK. There are about 60,000 faith groups, 50,000 Christian churches, 5,000 Christian charities and 5,000 others, mosques, synagogues and other faith communities. So they kind of did research on these 60,000. They found out that there are 288 million volunteering hours a year we're already doing, which contributes at a living wage £3 billion. Of which there are 45 million beneficiaries. Some only once, but there's still 45 million beneficiaries. What we are already doing is extraordinary. There are inspired franchises, as I like to call them, just being mobilized, that speak to the soul, that speak to the body, that speak to care, that speak to spiritual truth. At every level, God is mobilizing people who can bring their contribution to the table and can just be rolled out to empower and equip every church. I was talking to a mum the other day who works in media, and she was doing some filming in Kenya. Actually, it was just on the border of a country where FGM was illegal, but they were still practicing it. And she was talking about her experiences. Then she looked at me and went, actually, the Christian church were there. And I went, do I have to now ask your forgiveness for what we've done? Or am I going to give glory to God for what we've done? Because sometimes we don't know, do we? Sometimes when you hear the word Christian church, it is awesome. And other times you have to actually ask forgiveness because it represents him so badly. And she said, you know, there are people out there on the border just teaching women about why it's not great to do FGM and just breaking it. Just there, they're chipping away. No one will know who these people are. These lovely Christians who care and have just lived there on the border helping people who are currently having that practice generationally and still having it. But they're there just encouraging them, showing them mercy, saying you don't have to do that anymore. We can just break that cycle. And just that, that's who we are, isn't it? That one. The one that glorifies God. The one that people have to kind of almost seek to find. And when they do, they go, that's actually really beautiful. That's really kind. That's really merciful. That's really powerful. So where do we begin? Well, remembering Galatians 3, we begin with faith. We just say, yeah, I'm in. What's it for me? What's my contribution? Some of us know we're at the coalface. We absolutely know it. And to all of you, Paul says, don't become weary of doing good because you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. And some of us just don't know where our coalface is. Well, I think it always is our place of receiving that becomes our place of giving, because that's the one place we don't patronize anyone, because we know what we've received. Not always, not all the time, but on the whole, it's our place of receiving or our place of pain. I'll give you a modern example, more modern. Dame Cicely Saunders, credited with being the founder of the modern hospice movement, just suffered some bereavements and saw the nature of palliative care in her time. And she became a Christian, retrained as a doctor. And God put on her heart before she was a believer. And then it really kind of came into fruition after that to just start making places, hospices, that just really care about people when they're old, and body, mind, soul, and spirit. And I have a friend of mine who, wonderful friend, who spent many years kind of to-ing and fro-ing, looking after her father who had very, very serious dementia, and just really journeyed with what care has provided and bringing creative solutions to that. And he recently died in his 90s, and she's going to retrain in her 40s to be a nurse, to get in on the ladder and start to recover. And really inspired by Dame Cicely Saunders of the hospice movement, is going to start to bring in what we need in the 21st century for elderly care. The people, every single need we see, there will be people God is inspiring to meet that need. We just need to find our people and find our place and find where our coalface is. My receiving, I've had so many areas where I've received, but one of them is when I first had children, I was completely shocked, not by them, but by me, my selfishness. And I like lions and holidays. And I was like, oh, gosh. And I found toddler groups a complete lifeline, literally. They're a lifeline. There are people here that probably saved my emotional and mental life during that season. And then God said to me, why don't you do one here in the community? And I have, that's my kind of place where I can, and every single woman we offer who has a baby, we offer them a couple of weeks of meals, and they find it hard to receive. But those who do receive, they start to receive something more. It takes great humility to receive, but once we humble ourselves and receive, we start to enter into salvation and restoration and healing. Something happens when we humble ourselves to receive. And I had to receive, really deeply receive. And I'm finding many parents and families here and in the community who are receiving. And actually, it's very moving to be a part of that, and it's a great privilege. But I absolutely know that I struggled more than I think they do. So I know that when I give out of place of knowing what it is to receive. So find that where we need to receive, where we've needed mercy and grace, is probably the place where we contribute the most powerful and most fruitful. And you see that with Paul, who persecuted Christians. He was absolutely zealously against them, and then God just showed him who he was, and he went in the opposite spirit of the very thing that he'd been doing. So I do think the dreams of Pharaoh and the dreams of Joseph are converging. I think there's great time of lack, but I think there's also a momentum of inspiration coming, and we are connecting in with it. And if we find our place, I think we will come alive and be mobilized and be so energized beyond our wildest dreams. We really will be those people that, like I read about, that go down in history and say, for such a time as this, we stepped up.
That was brilliant. That's really brilliant. So, every single person here is incredible treasure. Has incredible treasure in you. You are a masterpiece. And whether you think your life is strong at the moment or weak, you're an absolute masterpiece. And you have incredible light in you. I just look around. It's just moving just to look around this room. There's Ben. Being called into this city at this moment. And the light that you carry, Ben, is amazing. There's a new friend of mine over there. He's called Jade. I've seen the light in him. It's Pete at the back there. And Mike. There's light in you. And the enemy's scheme is to send us out of here thinking we can't do anything. Well, you can't, but he can through you. The light is really, really powerful, and it's in you. And whether that light is a place where I've been in times in my life where it's been dark, but I've just stood there. I've refused to buckle. You might be in that place. Even standing and refusing to buckle is light in a world that has nothing to go to. I now am in a much better place, but I had to go through what Alice was talking about to fulfill my design as someone who comforts others with the comfort that I have received. I'm untouchable by the enemy when I know who I am. And so are you. This message today was very, very on the ball. It was prophetic. It's bang on. And you and I are needed right now. And when I say the word needed, don't hear Silas has asked us to do something more. No, you haven't got anything. But blessed are the poor in spirit. People who realize they haven't got anything. Because then they let the light shine. So why don't you just lay your hand on the person next to you if that's appropriate. If it's inappropriate because you haven't a clue who they are, don't. And just speak these words to them. Just speak these simple words. You are God's workmanship. The light of Christ shines in you. And God will show you this week what his purposes are. And you will achieve a whole load of his purposes without you having a clue that you were doing it. Amen. If you want to carry on praying together, but we're going to officially finish here, but just reiterate that to one another. Okay? We're going to finish there.